Grateful that God inspired four Gospels, because we wouldn't have a full picture of the cross event without the four of them. Matthew and Mark tell us one statement that Jesus made on the cross. Luke tells us of three other statements that Jesus made on the cross. And then John tells us of three other statements that Jesus made on the cross. So seven statements from the cross, all of them very significant. Matthew and Mark only tell us about the time where Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it is possible that he was genuinely forsaken at that moment, because all of the sin of the world was upon him. And the Bible tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So perhaps he actually did turn away from his son. Another possibility is that Jesus was quoting scripture. Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it gives the most detailed description of crucifixion that you'll find anywhere in the Bible, much more than you'll find in the New Testament. Talks about hands and feet being pierced and their side being pierced, and people gathering around mocking and scoffing and saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself." So it's possible that Jesus was actually quoting the Word of God while he was there on the cross. And by the way, that psalm ends with the glorious fact of, my generation will continue. In other words, I will be raised from the dead. So Matthew and Mark tell us about that statement. They don't mention any of the other statements. Luke is much more relational in a lot of ways. He tells that Jesus said first words from the cross, really, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiving his enemies, his persecutors, his executioners, while hanging in agony, that the thought on his mind was, "If they only knew, Father, forgive them." And then Luke tells us that there were two other men crucified with Jesus that day. And at first they both began to rail at Jesus. They began to say ugly, hateful things to him, about him. But then after a moment, after this one on his right, hearing Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then looking and seeing above his head, the King of the Jews, the thought must have come to him, this man is a king. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then he began to rebuke the other thief, and he said, "Do you not fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve." And then he turned to Jesus and just simply said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And then Jesus spoke this word from the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise." Forgiving a man right at the very time of his own death almost. And then Luke tells us that just before Jesus died, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he hung his head and he died. John tells us three other words that Jesus said. And I want us to look at John's gospel tonight. We're beginning with John chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. It says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." Now, Luke tells us that on the way, Jesus became totally exhausted, we can imagine, and that he collapsed under the weight of the cross. And that a man from Cyrene was called in to carry his cross, Simon. And they called him in and said, "You carry the cross." What an amazing day that must have been for him. And The Bible doesn't tell us any more about Simon, but it does tell us that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And later, Rufus and Alexander are both mentioned in Paul's letter to the Romans as if they had become leaders in the church. So I'm assuming that Simon became a genuine believer that day as the blood of Jesus soaked his own clothes. And then he taught his sons to put their trust in Jesus. So they brought him to Golgotha, and there they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription, and he put it on the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek, three major languages of that day. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather say, this man said, I'm King of the Jews. And all of a sudden, wishy-washy Pilate becomes bold. And he says, what I've written, I've written. And then when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. By the way, most Jewish men wore five pieces of clothing. And when a group of soldiers came to crucify, it was called a quaternion. There were four of them. And so as they took his clothes, they separated among them one part for each soldier. But then also there was the tunic. It was the undergarment. It was the garment that went from the shoulders all the way down. And it was worn under the rest of the clothing. But the tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, well, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who will get it. And this was to fulfill Scripture. You know that in the Bible, in Psalm 22, it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. And we assume that his mother's sister was that Salome that's mentioned in the other two Gospels as the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And then there was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then there was Mary Magdalene. These four women that followed Jesus all the way to the cross. I cannot imagine a mother seeing her 33-year-old son mistreated to such a degree, hanging shamefully and painfully on a cross. But she was there. She followed him all the way to the cross, along with these other women. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, we are pretty certain this was the Apostle John who wrote this account. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And must have indicated with his head as he pointed to John. And basically said, woman, from this day forward, this young man will be like a son to you. And then he looked at John and said, behold your mother. And so even in his dying moments, his concern is to take care of those that he loves so deeply. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Mary spent the rest of her days living in the home with the Apostle John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and to fulfill the Scriptures, He said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received it, he said, "It is finished." And as you know, that's one word in Greek, tetelestai. It's a word that means a debt is canceled, a payment is made in full. It was actually the word that was written across a note that whenever someone owed a debt and the debt had been finally paid, they wrote that Greek word tetelestai, a perfect tense word that means it is finished and it is finished forever. And that's the word Jesus said. The last word that he stated in John's gospel is that word, one word, finished, paid in full. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I think that's significant. He had said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And so Jesus released his spirit. He was not murdered. He was crucified, but he chose the time to die. And when he said, "It is finished," he released his spirit and he died. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was a high Sabbath. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And this was a common practice. Incidentally, sometimes people who were crucified stayed on a cross 2 to maybe even 3 days. And they usually died mainly of suffocation when they reached a point where they could no longer push their bodies up and get a breath of air. There was actually, even though they certainly bled, they did not die from blood loss. They died because they couldn't breathe. And so to hasten death, many times they would come with a large hammer or a board and they would break the fibula and tibia of the lower part of the legs, so that the person could not push themselves up and get another breath of air. So Pilate ordered that, because he knew that to leave these three men on the cross as the high holy day was beginning for the Jews would violate their customs. So he ordered that their legs be broken. So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. John says, I saw that. I was right there. I saw this happen. And this testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, out of Psalm 22, not one of his bones will be broken. And another said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And after these things, now it's about 3 o'clock in the evening, in the afternoon, when Jesus dies. And so they have just a very, very short window of time to get him off the cross and into a tomb, because it had to be done by 6 p.m. That's when the Sabbath would begin. That's when the high day would begin, the high Sabbath. So after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. This man came to Pilate and said, would you grant me, please, permission to take his body down off the cross and dispose of it in a proper way? And Pilate agreed. And then Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And that ends chapter 19. And we await chapter 20. And we'll pick it up there Sunday morning. Chapter 19 is one of the hardest chapters in the Bible for me to read. And I could not even begin to tell you the number of times that I've been brought to tears just reading this chapter. The times that my body has just convulsed thinking about what Jesus went through and knowing that it was for me. That it was because of my sins that he endured such shame and pain and humiliation. And so the 19th chapter of John ends with one of the darkest feelings that we'll ever have. The disciples for the next few days must have walked about in numbness. They had forsaken Jesus, all of them but John. They had run away. Peter had denied him. All of them had abandoned him. And when they gathered back together, I can only imagine the shame, the humiliation, and the sorrow that they felt, mixed with the grief of knowing that their best friend had just been crucified. And so it's no wonder that when we get to chapter 20, we find the disciples not even going to the tomb. Thank God for faithful women. It was the women who were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And God makes much of women in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul also. So tonight I just ask the question, have you personally appropriated what Jesus did on the cross in such a way as to say, for me, in my place? The little Greek word huper is a word that means in behalf of or in the place of, for. And that's the word that's used over and over and over again when it talks about Jesus' death on the cross in my behalf, in my place, for me. But hearing that and even knowing that in our head will not change our life or our direction. But believing it in our heart, in our core, cannot keep from changing our life. So I would ask you, have you put your trust in him? Can you say, for me, Christ died for me? If you've not said that, would like to say that tonight, we're going to sing an invitation hymn that just says nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whole. white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we sing this two verses of this song, if you need to come and pray or come and say, I want to put my trust in you. I want to declare tonight for me. He did it for me. You come as we sing this song. And I'll pray again as their musicians are coming up. And Father, I ask you now to speak to hearts. And I know that there are very few unbelievers that generally come to a Good Friday service. But I know there are sometimes that there are people who have thought they were believers because they had joined the church or been baptized. But suddenly they realize, he did that for me. And they truly believe. If that's the case with anyone here tonight, speak to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We invite you to like us on Facebook or visit our website, www.bearcreekbaptist.org. If you're not a member of another church, we would like to invite you to join us in person and get to know us, and let us get to know you. Have a great week, and may the Lord richly bless you.